like to welcome everyone out to the service this morning, and we welcome as our preacher today the Reverend Mike Kilpatrick. The evening service at the usual time of 7 p.m., preceded by a time of prayer from 6:30, and the preacher will again be the Reverend Patrick. The midweek meeting is on Wednesday this week at 8 p.m., and the speaker will be one of our own members, Mr. Ivan Morrison. Next Lord's Day, the services at the usual times of 11:30 and 7, and the preacher will be Mr. Christopher Orr, who is a first-year student at the Whitfield College. And the Youth Council barbecue at the White Rocks Beach is on Friday, 28th of July at 7 p.m., and the cost is £5.
Thank you. We're going to commence our service of worship with the opening psalm, please. Psalm numbered 1, that man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way. The opening psalm, and we'll be standing, please, to worship. We're going to bow together, please, in prayer and seek the Lord's face this morning, or for his presence and his blessing among us. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we do come afresh into thy holy and sacred presence in the precious name of thy dear Son, our Saviour and our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice, O God, in thy great goodness to us, for thy tender loving kindness toward us, for all of thy mercy and grace toward us, that we're found today in the house of God. We're found in the company of the people of God. And we're found, O God, in the house of worship, the house of praise, and we're found to sit afresh under thy word. And our God and our Father, we approach thee in the Saviour's name. We confess again our utter dependence upon the mediation of thy divine and incarnate Son. We come, O God, upon the ground of his accomplished redemption. We rejoice in the infinite satisfaction rendered unto God by our Saviour's obedience, his obedience even unto death, the death of the cross. And so, our God and our Father, we have no plea but that of Jesus' blood. O God and Father, we confess we have no righteousness but his, no merit but his. Oh, we can say, thou, O Christ, art all I want, and more than all in thee I find. And so, our Father, we come to seek thy face this morning, or that we might know a real sense of thy divine presence. Stand in our midst in all of thy wondrous risen power. Make our time of worship a truly hallowed hour. Grant the breath of God upon us today. O God, how much we have been experiencing in these recent days, those heavy showers. How much we would need showers of blessing today. A season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Oh, that these hearts of ours might be stirred. Oh, that these affections might be quickened. Oh, that we might be drawn out afresh after thee today. O God and Father, therefore wilt thou come and meet with us. Make this a veritable Bethel to our soul. O God, we do not want just to have an ordinary service. We want to have an extraordinary service. We want to be able to go away saying in all sincerity and in truth that we have met with the Lord, that the Word of God has come afresh with quickening power to our hearts. And, O God, that we've seen something afresh of the beauty and the all-sufficiency and the glory of the Redeemer. O come, Father, we beseech thee, draw nigh to us. We plead the promise, if we draw nigh to God, help us so to do, then God shall draw nigh to us. Remember the needs of the congregation. Any that are sick today, that in thy divine will they may know that healing touch. Any, O God, that because of the infirmity of their years are shut in their own home or in the nursing home today, their hearts are here, but they are unable to be among us. Bless them today. Minister to them. Remember any, O God, that will be tuning in and listening to the service wherever they are. Oh, that thou wouldst grant heaven's blessing upon the word preached in their ear. Remember especially today the Hamilton family. We ask, O God, that you would draw near to them. Grant great comfort to them. Remember thy servant, our brother Chris Killen, as he undertakes the services today in our brother Stephen's pulpit. And we ask, O God, that you'll give him great help from heaven to minister to hearts that are sore and sorrowing. Remember the Reverend Chris Tuck today in the loss of his dear wife so suddenly. Thou knowest the shock. Thou knowest the broken hearts. And, O God, we just pray at such an hour as this that in a wonderful way they will prove the all-sufficiency of God's grace. experience in the storm that peace that passeth all understanding, that they will know what it is for the Lord Jesus himself to draw near and go with them. And so, Father, remember all today, all of the afflicted of the flock, so many known to us, so many are battling cancer, so many are looking after the loved one with dementia, and what a dreadful disease and burden that is. Oh God, remember your people. We do rejoice in those lovely words of Peter, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Oh God, may all today in the deeps of trouble, may they know that unfailing care of our Lord Jesus himself. And so, Father, today remember all thy work. Remember our missionaries today. Bless their labors. The family especially settling down into the work in Uganda. Remember thy servant at this time. Remember all of our congregations, the labors of every minister, missionary, and evangelist at home and abroad. Remember, O God, all of the work in the mainland, so much struggling, so few, so difficult to reach people for Christ. And O God and Father, we therefore cry to thee for a great awakening in our day, for the pouring out of thy Holy Spirit from on high. Thou art the God who can make the desert to blossom as a rose. O God, give us soul thirst. For thou hast promised to pour waters upon him that is thirsty. Visit us, O God. We lament the spiritual and moral darkness and confusion in our nation. And, O God, the promoting of every wickedness and every abomination. And, O God, we just pray for deliverance. Hast thou not said when the enemy comes in like a flood? And the enemy has come in like a flood today. The Spirit of the Lord shall raise that testimony, that standard. O God, help in every place where faithful men preach the word and proclaim Christ. May the standard and testimony be raised today. Visit us with revival. Hear and answer prayer in the Savior's name. Amen. The hymn number 50, please. Hymn number 50. Great is thy faithfulness. Well known hymn, well loved by us.
There is no
Our scripture reading is taken from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Just as you're turning up the pace, to express my appreciation for the words of welcome among you again in 6 Mile Cross. It's my privilege and joy to have this opportunity to share in the fellowship today and to bring the Word of God. I would also hasten on to say, as God is my witness, I really felt for this congregation when you lost your minister. And I certainly have been praying for you as a congregation. And one of the prayers I do pray for vacant congregations is that God would unite them behind God's man and fill the pulpit for them. So we'll continue to pray for 6 Mile Cross. Glad to see that Brother Ivan Morrison is still in harness. It's over 50 years since he first helped me out when I was ordained in the Clocker Valley in 1970. A few times we also went trout fishing, and I'm glad he's still fishing for men. I don't know if he's older than me, than younger than me, but I certainly am glad that he is still exercising the ministry that he has, and he was always an able handler of the Word of God. You heard me in the opening prayer, as the prayer meeting would already know. I was praying for the Reverend Chris Tuck. For many, many years, the Reverend Chris Tuck was the representative in Australia for the Trinitarian Bible Society. And to give you some idea what that means, when I organized for a weekend in defense of the authorized version of the scriptures, the Reverend Chris Tuck flew in for that weekend. He lived 2,500 miles from me. So he covered the whole of Australia in preaching for the Trinitarian Bible Society. And he certainly had a God-honoring and a God-blessed ministry. I know churches in New South Wales, as a consequence of his influence and teaching, went back to the AFE. And that's a rare thing in Australia, by the way. I never did meet an evangelical minister, bar one, who's in glory now, who stuck with the authorized version of the scriptures. So the Reverend Chris Tuck is well known to me. He often preached for me, and he certainly preached also in our Port Lincoln congregation, where members of his family are in our church. And I just heard before I came out this morning from Australia that his wife Marion, who had just been taken into hospital, is riddled, I'm quoting the words I got, riddled with cancer. They don't expect her to survive any more than 2 weeks. I do not know what age Miriam is, but I imagine it must be her late 60s at the most. I'll probably get more details when I go home this evening. But to quote again, the shock in our Port Lincoln congregation at this, and, of course, great sadness. I'm not sure if it's a daughter or a daughter-in-law, because I know that the Reverend Chris Tuck had a number of daughters, lovely girls. One of them, a daughter or a daughter-in-law, I don't know the detail, is expecting a baby any time, a grandchild. So it's a very sad situation for them, and you might just remember that family. So it's the Reverend Chris Tuck's family. You might remember them in prayer at this time, and especially God's servant. God's servant did some theological training in Scotland. I have to say, You probably couldn't get a man into the pulpit that knows more about the Reformation. He could quote to you probably from memory a great deal of the various Reformation creeds. And a great expositor of the Word of God. And if he came into this pulpit, you would probably imagine that John Knox had arrived. Because like many Australians, he has a John Knox beard. And he looks very much like John Knox. But he certainly is heartbroken now and coming to terms with what is going to be a most painful and perplexing providence of God. So do please remember the Tuck family and God's servant in your prayers. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read from the first one. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord add his divine blessing to this reading from his inspired truth. We're turning to the hymn number 323, please. This great testimony hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. 323. We're going to leave out verses 2 and 3. Well, maybe we'll just leave out the third verse. Can't leave out verse 2. We'll leave out the third verse and sing the remaining verses. I do hope that Brother Ivan's not as forgetful as me. For the men were very careful to inform me about lifting the offering. I preached recently in a church where they still do not lift the offering. And it slipped my mind. It would be absolutely no surprise to my wife, Carol. I don't know how many times, and it's a very short walk, I'm talking a 3-minute walk, up to the Eurospar. And I go in. And if you saw me wandering around, you would say, are you looking for something? I'm trying to remember what my wife sent me here for. And many a time I've gone back forgetting an item that I'd been told to get. That's why I find Dr. John Douglas so amazing. He's now turned 90 years of age. And yet when it comes to preaching and to that clarity of mind, well, I have christened him in the Lisburn Church our own Caleb. He's just amazing. Now, I'm only 76, and I'm struggling with my memory. Now, Ivan knows whether he's older or younger than this preacher. But I apologize to you. It happened very recently in the Lisburn congregation. I'll not say who was in the pulpit, but the offering had to be lifted while we were all standing and singing. So my apologies for that. We'll bow together in prayer and seek for the Lord's help in the ministry of his word today. Our God and our Father, afresh we come to the divine mercy seat, confessing again we ever stand in need of divine mercy, the daily pardon of sin, and the cleansing application of Jesus' blood. We rejoice there's grace to help in every time of need. And this is such a time of need. The book of God is open. And holy men speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And how much we need the ministry of him who is the divine author of this volume. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Grant help in the pulpit now, that fresh unction of the Holy Ghost, fresh oil from the sanctuary above, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Grant that the word preached will be a means of grace to every believing heart, strengthening faith and hope in us. For any out of Christ, may there be a word unto salvation to them, a word that would bring them in repentance and faith to the feet of the crucified one. Oh, what a joy that someone in this service would have a saving look to the Christ of Calvary and go home rejoicing, having the Savior dwelling in their hearts by faith. So undertake now, we beseech thee, in Jesus' name, amen. There are many phrases and words in Scripture that are immediately suggestive of and can form the basis of a profitable, topical Bible study. And such is the word precious, for example. In the Old Testament, we read those words, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In those days, the word of the Lord was precious. We read of precious ointment in the Old Testament scriptures. As we come into the New Testament, we soon discover this is very much a favorite word of Peter. And you'll notice in our reading that you have it twice. In verse 1 of 2 Peter, we have those words of like precious faith. And then on down there in the first 4, well known to every Christian, mention is made of those precious promises, exceeding great and precious promises. And That's going to be our theme today in our service, Heaven's Treasury of Exceeding Great and Precious Promises. It is important and instructive to give attention here to the context in which Peter mentions these promises. Just look at your Bible there. I'm not taking the time to read them again. We read them moments ago. Verses 3 and 4. And in those verses, we read of that which has been done for us and in us, those who have obtained like precious faith. And then you come to the first 5. And when we come to verses 5 through to 7, we have the things that are to be done by us. Those things that we are to seek grace to add to our Christian character. You know, that's a reminder to us of what is a vital biblical truth. A truth that lies at the very heart of the gospel of God. Salvation, firstly and foremostly, is a divine work. It is something God has done in Christ for us, and something God has done in us by his divine power. That's mentioned, you'll notice, in the first 3. So that we, through the knowledge of him, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, have been called to glory and to virtue. And we have been called to life, that is spiritual life in Christ, and to godliness. And again, it's important just to underline the order there. There must be the life of God in the soul before there can be that likeness to God in the character. The exhibiting of those graces that are mentioned, verses 5 through to 7. Now, it's in that context that Peter introduces our theme. And in doing so, even before we move into the subject, it is indeed of the greatest encouragement to every child of God who in this evil age is seeking to live for God, wrestling on toward heaven against storm and wind and tide. Here is the greatest possible encouragement, because I want you to notice the words of verse 3, given unto us all things. How important just to underline that. Given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now come to the first 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Do you see the connection? Do you see the blessed point that Peter is making for us? Oh, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, they are set before us. They are held out to us in the exceeding great and precious promises of God. So all things that pertain unto life and godliness, everything that every Christian present here needs to live the Christian life, all things are given unto us that pertain unto life and godliness, and we find them were in the exceeding great and precious promises of God. I never preached on this theme in my ministry before retiring, but I spent, and I'm not saying I was at this constantly, because I'm at an age that I cannot do that anymore. But I set myself to study this theme for the first time for the pulpit. And that's just this year. and I had some difficulty in breaking it up for preaching. How do you handle the subject? And that was something that gave me difficulty. But we're going to bring that study to you today in this house. So I want to say something, first of all, about the source and the seal of these promises. Now, some people take notes. I don't know if that's true in Six Mile Cross, certainly true in the Lisburn Church. You'll notice that all my points have a double heading today. And they all begin with S. It took some time, as I have indicated, in seeking to break up the subject for you. So we begin with the source and the seal of these promises. And the first point is, these are the promises of God. C.H. Spurgeon said, the sacred utterances of God himself. Now, how often that little phrase is found on our lips, the promises of God. And yet, if we pause and think about it, what a singular concept it is that the great God of heaven, the infinite and eternal God, the God of sovereign majesty and glory, should make such promises to us sinners. It really should be an overwhelming thought to us. Now, I'm not turning up the place, but in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord revealed to David by way of promise all that he was going to do for David and for his house. And when you read that chapter, David is sitting before the Lord. It's a lovely picture. But he's overwhelmed at the thought. These are his words. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house? And what can David say more unto thee? He was overwhelmed with the thought. What condescension this is. These are the promises of the God who is love. And these exceeding great and precious promises have been well described as the overflowings of the heart of God to us. So these are the promises of God. That's their source. Secondly, of course, these are not only the promises of God, they're the promises of grace. You notice the words in my text, given unto us. Now, in the scriptures, God is revealed as the great giver. There's an old proverb, and I'm going to quote a few proverbs in this study. No greater promisers than those who have nothing to give. But God, as a divine promiser, has everything to give. Indeed, he has already given his greatest gift, his only begotten Son, the darling of his bosom. You remember the words of Romans 8? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Just underline the words, freely give us all things. These are the promises of grace. These are also the promises of good. The promises of good. And please follow with me. In Scripture, that is inherent in the thought of making a promise. It is always to promise good. And what I discovered in this study for the first time, such was its usage in our language until comparatively recently. So when someone says in anger, I promise to get even with you, that's a modern misuse of the verb to promise. Behind all of God's promises, there's the love beat of the Father's heart. It is always his desire and design, in the words of the Savior, to give good gifts unto his children. And that's why I had to sing Amazing Grace. Do you remember how John Newton took that? The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. The source of these promises are the promises of God. They're the promises of grace. They're the promises of good. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1 and 20, because I want to draw your attention not only to the source of the promises, but the seal of these promises. 2 Corinthians 1 and 20. And this is a key text in this study. For all the promises of God in him, that is in our Lord Jesus Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. It's a wonderful text. And again, it's worthy of a message. But very quickly, let me just give you three things in regard to the seal of these promises and the source of these promises. These are promises communicated to him. In Acts chapter 2, we have the record of Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says this, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this. Having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. These are promises communicated to Christ. And as we've just read in 2 Corinthians 1 and 20, these are promises that are confirmed in him because they're covenant promises. And thereby they are sealed to us by the blood of the everlasting covenant, because our Lord Jesus Christ was the surety of that covenant. And that's why one of the titles and designations of you and I as the children of God, we're the children of what? Promise. Children of promises. These are promises conveyed by him. Because going back to Acts chapter 2, having received the promise of the Holy Ghost of the Father, he has shed forth this. They're conveyed by him. And so you have this great text. Turn and look at it with me, just in reading it again. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yea. There's an affirmation. And in him, amen. There's confirmation. Unto the glory of God by us. And I'm not dealing with that, because I'm not dealing with this text. But if I was dealing with it, there's the supreme purpose of the promises. They're unto the glory of God by us. It's a great thought, and I'm hesitating here because I have no notes on it. I don't want to get into that this morning with you, but I want you to remember it. Here is indeed the supreme purpose of these promises. They're to the glory of God by us. And I trust you'll understand that emphasis as we move on through our study. It has been well said, Christ is the fulfiller and fulfillment of all the promises of God because he is the sum and substance of them. So there is the source and the seal of these exceeding great and precious promises. Secondly, I want to draw your attention to the strength and security of these promises. The strength and the security of these promises. And it lies, of course, simply in this. They are the promises of deity. They are the promises of God. You see, a promise, and we all know how true this is of little account or value if you have no confidence in the one who's making the promise. Surely all of us have heard at one time or another say, something said about someone else. He'd promise you the earth, but you'll never see it. He'll promise you the earth, but that's the end of it. And of course, alas, we do live in a day and generation when man's word is no longer his bond. An old proverb, promises so often are like pie crusts. They're lightly made and they're easily broken. But how different are the promises of God? And this is a contrast often drawn in Holy Scripture. These are the promises of the God of truth. Titus 1, verse 2, He is the God that cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 affirms, it is impossible for God to lie. So the strength and security of these promises is found in all that God is in himself as God. And that's a key statement. The strength and security of these promises is found in all that God is in himself as God. I mentioned the contrast. Please turn up Numbers 23 and the first 9. Numbers 23 and the first 19, sorry. I said to you, this is a contrast often drawn in Scripture. And perhaps this is the text with reference to that. Numbers 23, the first 19. God is not a man that he should lie. We've already made reference to that. Neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said? And shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken? And shall he not make it good? There's the contrast so evident. Men, of course, do make promises. And they do make promises with every intention of keeping them. But then, alas, through the rise and the force of unforeseen circumstances, the fulfilling of those promises is now beyond the promiser's ability or power. We all know how true that is. If I had been coming to Six Mile Cross today and had an accident, and I ended up in the Dungannon Hospital, well, you would understand it was no longer within my ability to keep my commitment to be here and to preach the word of God. But you see, men and women, there are no conceivable circumstances that can prevent God from honoring his word of promise. Omniscience is his. He knows the end from the beginning. Omnipotence is his, in the words of the Savior. With God, all things are possible. It's wonderful in the Scriptures of truth, and I do want you to turn this up, Romans chapter 4, please. Because when we turn to the life of Abraham, we have the greatest illustration of this. Romans chapter 4. Now it is significant to turn to Abraham. For the simple reason in the Bible, he is the father of all them that believe. And so when we think of that dear man of God and we read here in a moment of his experiences and his exercising of faith, well, there's no better illustration to turn to as far as the Scriptures are concerned in Romans chapter 4, verse 19. And being not weak in faith, He considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. There's the illustration. 2 Corinthians 1:20, the supreme purpose of the promises is the glory of God by us. There it is right in front of us. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Perhaps an even greater illustration as far as Abraham is concerned, if you turn it up quickly, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. That little portion, verse 17 through 19. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham lifted the knife until heaven commanded not to harm the child. He had that purpose and determination to obey God, to offer his son a burnt offering. That means to be consumed on that altar. Abraham lived in a day when he didn't have a Bible in his hand as you do. He didn't have those divinely revealed instances that could have strengthened faith in him as we do. And yet here we are told that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac up from the dead because he was a child of promise. It's an amazing thing. But let us explore this contrast further. Men can be forgetful. I've well illustrated that this morning, haven't I? There's a proverb that says, men apt to promise are apt to forget. But you know, the Lord assures his people in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 21. Listen to the words, Isaiah 44, 21. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. And how often in the scriptures of truth we read of God remembering, for example, his holy covenant. Again, his holy promise. You'll find that in Luke 1 and Psalm 105. The Puritan William Gurnall said, God's promise is never out of his thoughts. I don't know if you're still open in Hebrews, but there's only one thing about which God gives expression to his forgetfulness. And that's in Hebrews chapter 10. And that wonderful text in the first 17 of that chapter, Hebrews 10, 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. My, how we love those words. He casts our sins behind us back into the sea of his forgetfulness. Something, of course, that we must understand judicially. Our sins will never be recalled by him as the judge of all the earth against us. Why? Because of the infinite satisfaction rendered unto God's holy justice by the atoning death and sacrifice on our behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, men can be fickle. We know that. They can change their mind, and that's exactly what we read in that great text, Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. But in contrast, We think of the words of Malachi, I am the Lord. I change not, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. James reminds us that God, with him there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The psalmist says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Then men just can be faithless. And that's why I chose the hymn, you see, that we had to sing this morning. Because surely every Christian loves that hymn. Great is thy faithfulness. The Puritan Thomas Brooks quaintly said, typical Puritan, of course, men many times eat their words, but God will never eat his. He is designated in Deuteronomy 7:9. He is God, the faithful God. Now, isn't that a golden thread that runs through the scriptures of truth? Again and again, we read that God is faithful. I single out, of course, the words most pertinent to this subject from Hebrews 10, again, verse 23. He is faithful. Now, I've been rushing through this a little this morning. But in the light of all the strength of this, it's no wonder, therefore, that we have this amazing statement from a Puritan that I never quoted in my pulpit ministry before I retired, Timothy Creasel. I don't know much about him. But he was constrained to say, the being of God may as well fail as the promise of God. You could not put it any more stronger than that, the strength and the security of these promises. So we should ever come to the promises of God with unshaken and unshakable confidence, with absolute assurance. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You know, when General Booth was dying, he turned to his son Bramwell, and three times on his deathbed he said to his son, the promises of God. Sure. The promises of God, Bramwell, are sure. The promises of God are sure. I love these poetic lines. I'm not sure if they're from the pen of Isaac Watts, who had a tremendous interest in the promises of God. Have faith in God, my heart. Trust and be unafraid. God will fulfill in every part each promise he has made. Oh, may the Lord help us to exercise the faith of Abraham, of whom we read just moments ago. He was strong in faith, in spite of all that seemed contrary to the promise. Circumstances adverse to the promises, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. May the Lord bless his word to every heart this morning. And in the will of God, we will come back to the subject tonight, these exceeding great and precious promises. Now, there's no hymn, surely, that we could pick but the hymn 301. 301. Standing on the promises of Christ our King through eternal ages, let his praises ring. The hymn number 301, and it's hard to leave out a verse. We'll sing all of the verses, please. Thank you. Our God and our Father, how we do rejoice in those exceeding great and precious promises. We rejoice, O God, that they lie at the very heart of vital Christian experience, and how we would desire the strengthening of faith in us. And yet we remember that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Help us, O God, to follow Abraham of old, to be strong in faith, giving glory to God, to lay hold upon the promises, and to see the power and efficacy of them in our own hearts and lives. Separate us now in thy fear and favor. Take us all to our homes in safety. May thy gracious hand abide upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.